So we're going to look this morning at counting the cost, Luke 14 and verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You and I, we're called to be more than Christians, aren't we, this morning? We're called to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus Christ. There's millions of people in this world who nominally would describe themselves as Christian, but there's very few who actually follow Christ. Many are called, it says, doesn't it, but few are chosen. Very few that allow Christ to disciple them. But serving God means commitment, doesn't it? It means putting him first in our life, to make him Lord of all, before all of our other interests, making him God, making him Lord. We sing Jesus is Lord, but often we don't live that Jesus is Lord. But Jesus has to be our first love, doesn't he? And if anything else gets in the way of that, that's idolatry. What is idolatry? It's putting someone or something else before God. It doesn't have to be a statue or a wooden image. It can be money, it can be careers, it can be family, it can be a hobby, it can be our time or our own ideas about who God is. You know, too many serve a God of their own design and choosing rather than the God of the Bible. Or we only select the bits about God or his word that we like or we agree with. And that too is a form of idolatry, because it's putting up a false idea of who God is. The big question for us is, what is our priority? What comes first when we make choices? Is it going to be God's will or our will? What's our first love? Jesus says, follow me and forsake all. You know, do we make our excuses like those in this scripture? Do we have other things to attend to? Other priorities? You know, human beings are great at making excuses for themselves, aren't they? You know, often we'll dress up our excuses in a false morality in order to justify our actions, when often the real motive is just simply self-promotion, self-preservation, self-gratification, or just selfishness. But Jesus tells us in this scripture that none of these excuses are good enough. If we don't make him our priority, if he's not our first love, if he's not God in our lives, we cannot be his disciple. We make ourselves unworthy of his kingdom. Sadly, many turn away from salvation and God's grace and mercy because they don't want to have to give up the things in their lives that they really prioritize. Pleasure, money, careers, ambitions, property, whatever idol they're in bondage to. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He walked away sad from Jesus because he wasn't willing to let go of his love of money. Jesus didn't chase after him. He won't force men to serve him. God wants willing volunteers, not pressed men. We have to choose who we're going to serve, don't we? There was once a film that we showed here. I think it was called The Atheist Delusion. I don't know if you remember it. And Ray Comfort was the guy in it, and he was witnessing to the people in the film. And he brought them first intellectually to a place where they had to admit that there had to be an intelligent designer behind the universe. But then he moved them on from there to their conscience and got them to a place of admitting that actually they weren't the good people that they thought they were, that they'd broken God's commands all their life, that they were worthy of his judgment. And from there, he challenged them to accept Christ as their only saviour. But in some of the interviews on that film, he got to the real issue for these people. The issue wasn't that they didn't believe in God. The real issue was that they didn't want to have to give up the sins that they loved. The lusts, the pleasures, the fornications. They didn't want to have to be accountable for their lives or their actions or their choices. The real issue was having to surrender their will to God. And atheism is often just a cloak or an excuse to live an unaccountable life. But this is how men are. We make every excuse not to serve God, not to allow God to rule and reign over us. But thank God this morning that through his Spirit, he can penetrate the hardest of hearts. He can bring us to a place where we've got nowhere else to run, where we realise we need God. You know, people have a wrong conception of who God is. They think he's this kind of hard taskmaster who just wants to make our lives boring and miserable with no fun. But actually, people don't realise that, you know, God replaces the vain pleasures and the empty promises of this world with real peace and joy. And that actually we can enjoy life in God. Life is far more rich and blessed with God in your life than the false riches of this world and the empty pleasures that don't satisfy or only do it for a season. But the problem is people want to serve God on their own terms, don't they? In a way that's convenient to them, that doesn't put them out of their comfort zone, that allows them to continue to live in their comfortable life without any confrontation or inconvenience. But serving God can and does disrupt your whole life, but in a good way. We may have to give up many things and many plans to serve God, but what we gain is far more precious: a hope, a future, reconciliation with our Maker, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life, an assured future. One of the biggest stumbling blocks for people that gets in people's way is religion. It paints a false picture of God, either as an austere slave driver with a big checklist and of rights and wrongs, or on the other side, of some kind of sugar daddy who leaves you to do what you want without any consequences. And both of those presentations of God are false. And it actually probably puts more people off than any other reason. We need to demonstrate that the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is both just and holy and righteous, but also merciful, kind and gracious. And the church needs to reflect the God of the Bible, not the God of its own design. Because all that will do is just create false converts who will either become religious or fall away. The truth this morning is we have to respond to Jesus with a choice of our heart and will. We will follow him or we'll make our excuses. You know, in the parable of the sower, if you remember that, it sums up our response to the word of God. We'll either be the good soil that will take the word of God on board and get firmly rooted in the word and in Jesus and bear the good fruit, or we'll be the stony ground or the thorny ground and allow the cares and the love of this world to choke out the word of God. How we end up is a choice of our will, isn't it? Do we want this man to rule over us or not? Is Jesus our Lord and Master, or are we masters of our own destiny? Excuses are just lies wrapped up in the flesh, as it's often quoted. You know, from the beginning of time, man has been making excuses. Do you remember Adam? This woman you gave me, she made me do it. Eve, the serpent tricked me. Man's been making excuses to his creator since our first parents fell. But our excuses are just a cover for our real priorities. You know, whatever comes first in our lives is our priority, isn't it? And our God. And if it's not the true God, then we're just serving an idol. To follow Jesus, you have to be willing to give up all that you hold dear. He is to be our first love. And if we can't put him first, it says we cannot be his disciples. Salvation is a free gift of God, isn't it? But it says that it will cost us everything. Are we willing to pay the price and count that cost? In Luke 14, it continues in verse 27. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus makes it clear here, and I think there's another scripture actually in Luke 9 and verse 62 or 61. It says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus clearly portrays here that if we're going to follow him and be his disciple, he needs to come absolutely first. And we need to count the cost, make sure that we're willing to pay that price. Because he tells us here quite clearly, it's going to cost us everything. If any man's going to follow him, he must be willing to forsake all to follow him, to put him before everything. And he uses that analogy of a builder building a tower. And he says before he builds that tower, he first sits down and works out what it's going to cost him. Make sure he's got enough materials to complete the tower before he starts building it. In other words, he counts the cost. And it says in verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus didn't want us to be under any illusions, did he? Serving God will cost us everything. But sadly, many Christians begin to build. The foundations were laid, but somewhere along the line, perhaps when difficulties or persecutions come, or the personal cost for following Christ becomes too expensive for them, they're only prepared to go so far with Christ. They stop paying the price. They got sidetracked, or they gave up, and we see another half-built life blotting the Christian landscape. If we're going to serve Christ, we have to count that cost. Salvation's a free gift, as we've said. We can't earn for it. We can't pay for it. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. God owed you and I nothing. We were sinners, we were lost, we was on our way to hell, heading towards judgment, but Christ intervened and purchased us with his own precious blood, amen. We're a purchased people. But the implication of that, of us being purchased, is actually we belong to God entirely. We're his possession. Everything we have, everything we are, belongs to and is owned by him, the Lord of our lives. If we're going to serve Christ and we want to see him complete the work that he's begun in us, then we need to be willing to count the cost and follow him. Not just today, but every day. And anything that stands in the way of that is an idol. Anything that we're not willing to lay down for Christ is an idol. Because we belong to him. We don't belong to this world anymore. We don't belong to ourselves. You know, before we were saved, we were slaves to the devil, weren't we? Slaves to sin. But now we're redeemed and purchased and bought with a price. We're his possession, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All that we have is now his. In verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers or sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What he's asking for there is total commitment, isn't it? He's saying, if you're going to be his disciple, you're going to have to put me before everything. You know? You're going to have to put him first if you're going to complete the race. If we put anything else first, we're not going to be able to complete the race. We're not going to be able to finish the building. We're going to get distracted and diverted, and ultimately we'll backslide away. Because Christ has to be our first love. He has to be our Lord. He has to come before all our decisions. Everything we do needs to be based upon trying to please him. You see, it's costly being a Christian. We live in an age today when the doctrine going around is easy believism. You know, come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. He'll give you joy, happiness, peace, money, riches. Life's going to be wonderful. You'll never get sick. Just say your little sinner's prayer and you've got that one-way ticket to heaven with an insurance policy. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. There's no mention of repentance, no mention of self-denial or sacrifice or commitment. We live in a lukewarm age, don't we? Where commitment is almost a swear word these days. But we're called to salvation for a purpose, aren't we? God has called us all to serve him, as we said last week, within his church. He's called us that we would be saved from our sins, that we would, to a life of holiness, to a life that would glorify him. He's a life of purity and sanctification, that we would love one another, and that involves sacrifice and service. In verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not bear his cross cannot come after me and be my disciples." See, we're called to bear his cross daily, aren't we? Jesus said we have to deny ourselves, pick up the cross daily. That means dying to self. That means putting aside self for the sake of doing God's will. Living to please Christ, putting him first before ourselves. And that is costly. Yes, salvation's free, as I keep repeating, but you know, it's a free gift. But we are now slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to Christ. We belong to him to do his will. We're in a warfare though, aren't we? And the flesh rises up. And we have to put that flesh to death daily. We're born of the Spirit. We've been given new birth. We're able now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in that newness of life daily. And we're in a warfare. The flesh does pull against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There is a war going in our members, as the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Peter speaks about the lust that wars against our members. But if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we need to put that fleshly nature to death daily. Going to the cross daily, self-denial, putting our fleshly nature to death daily and being renewed in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do it in our own strength, can we? The only way that we can be overcomers this morning is through Christ. by putting him first in our lives, by being willing to die to self, by being willing to die to our own pleasures, our own ambitions, everything that would come in the way of us and God. And the only way we're going to do that is as we put the word of God into practice in our lives, as we daily feed on his word, as we daily live in the spirit, as we daily meditate on Christ in prayer, as we become trained, it says, in righteousness. We learn to know the things that please him, because we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ daily. The more we grow in that relationship with God, the more we know what pleases him, and the more we know what pleases him, the more discerning we can become of what is of God and what is of the flesh. As we walk in the Spirit daily, we have the power to say no to sin. Sin doesn't have to rule over us anymore. We can say no to self. We have the power through the Spirit to put Christ first. It's not something we're doing in our own strength this morning, or something that we do out of legalism or religion. It's something we do through his Spirit. But we do have to align our will to him, don't we? We do have a choice in this. We have to pick up the cross daily. There's many, as we said, in the Christian life who begin to build. They start with the right motives, the right intentions, but somewhere along the line they begin to stop paying the price. They let self begin to take over again. It's basically backsliding, isn't it? Beginning to neglect the little things, prayer, reading, seeking God, going to church. And then as we neglect these things, it's so much easier for the flesh to influence us and take over. The enemy goes after those that are the weakest. In the scripture it says, no man engages himself in warfare, entangles himself in the affairs of this life. And that's what begins to happen when we backslide. We become entangled in the affairs of this life. Other things divert us. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Their eyes are no longer focused upon Christ, but upon themselves and their own circumstances. But Christ needs to be preeminent in our lives. He has to be number one. Jesus spoke in the book of Revelations about him being the first love, and he has to remain our first love. If we're going to complete the race and count the cost, we have to be willing to pay that price. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of our life. Until the Lord returns, amen. We have to continue to pay the price. You know, when Jesus presented the gospel, he told the whole truth, didn't he? He didn't just give us what we wanted to hear. He didn't just tickle our ears. He didn't just tell us all the good things without telling us that we're going to have to face some difficulties if we're going to serve him. There's going to be trials. There may be persecutions. We may have to sacrifice all. It may cost us everything. He made it clear that only those that endure till the end will be saved. You know, when we present the gospel to people, we need to make that clear. This is, a lifelong journey. This is a commitment. It's going to cost you everything. And if you're going to follow Christ, you have to be willing to lay down your life. It's a long haul. Jesus said, no man who takes up the plough, if he looks back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's something we have to be willing to do for the rest of our life. We don't want to give a false gospel, do we? Paul said he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he said he paid the price and was paying the price. He was willing to die to self. He considered himself as a lamb to the slaughter. He was willing to suffer with Christ. You know, Jesus set forth that example for us to follow, didn't he? Do you remember when he washed the feet of his disciples? He was setting forth an example to them, saying, here's your Lord and Master serving you, washing your feet, humbling himself to serve you. Follow my example, serve one another. And that's what Christianity is about, isn't it? Is serving one another, following Jesus' example. Jesus went to the cross, he laid down his life. He didn't have to lay down his life. He chose to lay down his life. He chose to come to earth and be rejected of men. But he was willing to lay down his rights and pay that ultimate price for you and I. We're called to be disciples, aren't we? That word simply means learners, followers, following Christ. In verse 33, Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we still willing to forsake all that we have? When we first got saved, we may have been. But are we still willing? Or have we got comfortable? Have we gained some possessions, accumulated some houses, get a career, a wife, children? Are we still willing to pay the price? Are we still willing to lose our life for the gospel? Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You know, that's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? Are we willing to do it? But more importantly, are we willing to do it on a daily basis? Are we willing to be as sheep led to the slaughter? Paul said, "I die daily. I die so that Christ can live in me." That's what he was getting at. And in fact, he's telling us in the scripture we read that you're better off not building a building at all than starting to build and not being able to finish. You're better off not even getting saved than getting slayed and then getting saved and then falling away along the line. We need to count the cost if we're going to be saved. That's the true gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. Paul said at the end of his life, "I have finished the race. I'm now ready to obtain the prize." You know, that should be the testimony that we all have at the end of our life. That we've finished the race. That we've endured till the end. That we've not been unfaithful. That we've not grown weary in doing good. That we've kept our eyes on him and we haven't given up. You know, there are times in our lives when we do struggle, aren't there? When we do get weary, when we do fall sometimes, sadly. But the Bible tells us the good news is that though a man falls seven times, the Lord will pick him up. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we don't struggle. It's not that we don't fall. It's what we do with the mistakes. Do we get back up again? Do we get our eyes back on him again? You know, you and I, we can't keep ourselves. If it wasn't for God's grace, I certainly wouldn't be here today still serving God. There's many times when I failed, when you failed, when God could have given up on us, and he has every right to do so. We do let God down many times, I'm sure. But God is faithful. God wants to complete that work that he's begun in us. And he gives us every opportunity to continue. His mercy does endure forever. Amen. His grace is new every morning. We're able to make a fresh start with God. Thank God we don't have to remain backslidden. Thank God that he can revive us, that we can get our eyes back on him. It's what we do with those mistakes in life is the ultimate test of our character, isn't it? Through perseverance comes character. You know, it's not easy. No one, if it wasn't easy, it wouldn't cost us anything, would it? That's the whole point, isn't it? It's not always easy. Sometimes God asks difficult things of us. Things that are hard, things that are inconvenient, things that we don't always want to do. But if God's asking us to let go of something, it's for our own good. God is doing it for our benefit ultimately. He knows what's best for us. He wants to do that work in our lives. He wants to build us and to establish us. You know, sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think we know more than he does. But God makes our wisdom into foolishness. He knows what's best for us, doesn't he? And he wants to form in us the image of Christ. He wants to make us into something beautiful that glorifies him. Just as the scripture describes the potter and the clay, you and I, we are the clay, but he's the potter. He's the one that's shaping and moulding our lives. He's working on us daily. He's renewing us into the image of Christ. Sometimes things in our lives get in the way of that. Sometimes things in our life hinder that progress. But God, when God says you need to put that aside, we have to be willing to pay that price and say, "Yes, Lord." When God challenges us over habits, it says in the scripture, "Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's what we have to do, isn't it? Is run with patience the race that is set before us. In the book of Hebrews there in chapter 12, the scripture tells us to consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, Christ was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to endure persecution, suffering, hostility, it says, against himself. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And Jesus said to you and I, if we're going to follow him, we have to bear the cross. We have to die daily, be willing to forsake all that we have and all that we are to pay that price. In verse 31 in Luke, it says, now what king goes to war with another king and does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. This example here, you know, it's about, again, counting that cost. Now, if we're going to go to war against this world, against the flesh, the devil and sin, we need to make sure we're willing to pay the price. You know, we're assured of victory in Christ, but are we willing to pay the price? We need to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be willing to continue to the end, to endure hostility, be willing to endure persecution, and sacrifice our life to serve Christ. And that is the question we all have to ask ourselves daily. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land or the dunghill, but men throw it out. What he's saying there is that if we're not willing to pay that price, we're only going to go so far and give up, then we're going to be valueless in the kingdom of God. We're not going to glorify God. You know, it's all for his glory, isn't it, that we're doing this? It's not for our glory. It's not so we can think we're earning some brownie points before God. We can't earn brownie points. It's for his glory. It's him who's at work in us. We just have to be willing to cooperate with him and be willing to endure till the end. And on that day, God willing, Christ will say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You finished the race. You finished the course. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it, this morning? Amen. You know, and it's not enough to count the cost once. A lot of people count the cost once before they become a Christian, but they never count it again. We have to continually count the cost daily. You know, if we don't, we can start rebuilding those old bridges back to our old life that we once burnt down. Start backtracking. You know, it's been said many times that the Christian life is like walking up an escalator the wrong way. And if you run forward, you make progress. But if you stand still, you don't just stand still, you go backwards. Who's on the throne of our hearts? That's the ultimate question. Who are we serving? Who do we worship? Who do we love first? When we make decisions in life, do we do it in line with the Lord's will? You know, the reason we serve God isn't because he's some dictator in the sky telling us what to do. It's because we love him because he first loved us. It's a heart relationship. It's out from our heart that we serve God. He's put a love in us that cannot be contained. And it's that love that should drive us on. It's that love that motivates us to follow him and make us willing to pay the price. We don't do it out of religion or legalism, but out of the love of God. The love of Christ constrains us, it tells us, doesn't it? The missionary Jim Elliot, he said, wise words, he is no fool who loses that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Paul said he considered everything as dung compared to the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. The reality is we're losing nothing in comparison to what we're gaining. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Amen.